We thank you, we praise you, O God, for your love, your mercy upon our lives. Father, for that which you want to show to us even this day, we ask, Lord, for a spirit of wisdom and understanding to rest upon our hearts and our lives. We ask, O God, that the blood of Jesus Christ be applied upon our spirit, souls, and bodies. Thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will confirm your word. And we ask, O God, that there will be grace imparted. Grace, O God, to prepare for that which you are bringing to pass. We ask, O God, that you would let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. For those of us who are not prepared for your return, your coming, we ask, O God, that your word would pierce their heart, that they would be ready for your return. We ask, O God, that you would let your word be like a hammer, so that those things that stand against you and your spirit from working in our lives will be torn down and broken down, that the Spirit of God may enter and reveal those things that you want to. Build us, O God, establish us in the grace and in the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, it is in our covenant with you to always give all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, the Lord changed the message for both the first and second service for today. Although I'm fully prepared to continue teaching in that area, but the Lord just changed it yesterday. Even for the second service, which we prepared a message, Joseph, the idea, entrepreneur, the Holy Spirit changed the whole thing yesterday. First, the Lord was speaking about His second coming and about preparing for His return. The Bible did say that no man will know the hour or the time when the Lord will come again. We will, however, sense and know the season. It is my personal opinion, my personal opinion, that we probably have about 30 to 40 years before Jesus Christ comes again. If you think very carefully, some of you may think that it's long, some of you may think that it's short. But overall, if you experience in life long enough, it is pretty short. A lot of things happen within 30 to 40 years. And if that's approximately what we have, there will be definitely an acceleration of things that need to take place until the coming of Jesus Christ. We realize that Jesus Christ and the angels of God has been holding back a lot of things on this earth in order to fulfill prophecy. Example, in Jerusalem, the very site where the temple was to be built, history ordains it in such a way that something else was built there, and it was impossible for the Jews to build that temple. It looks like an accident, but it's not. It has something to do with the ordination of God. If the Jews would have it their way, and if it was just an empty piece of land, when they moved in 1948, they would have immediately built the temple. However, it was not possible. God has His time and seasons which cannot be rushed, cannot be hurried. And there are certain things that are prophesied in the Word of God that must take place or that must not take place yet, and God will see to it that it will be prevented, it will be held back. I remember I think it's about 3 or 4 years ago, we even wrote about it in the El Shaddai newsletter about Isaiah chapter 19. If you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 19, we wrote about this about 3 to 4 years ago, and things looked very impossible. But we said, and it's recorded, it's on a printed page. See, sometimes people want to predict prophecy when it's obvious it's going to happen. Or sometimes after it has happened, then everyone will pull out the scriptures and say, there it is. But it doesn't help us if we only know things after it has taken place. To help us, we need to know before it takes place. I remember when, after the Gulf War, there were a lot of people who pulled out scriptures from the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and said, there it is, the things that will happen in Babylon. But what's the use after it has happened? We can only say, well, that just proves the relevancy of the Bible. The Bible is not only to exhort, to reprove, but it is to prepare us and tells us things to come. And about 3 to 4 years ago, it was virtually impossible that things would happen along that road. For example, we said in Nazar chapter 19, verse 25, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one or three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. We mentioned that about 3 or 4 years ago, in our Ashalani's letter, and a few more times here and there, in our teaching, that there will be a closeness between Israel and Syria, just as Israel and Egypt signed a treaty during the time of Sadat's reign, Sadat and Beijing. And now we see in our days closer and closer the possibility of Syria coming into friendly relationship with Israel, something that was virtually impossible to the human mind, how it could have ever happened 3 to 4 years ago. Now it's 31st July 1994. Israel has just signed an agreement with Jordan saying we are no more enemies. And that's to prepare the way for Syria. And so, to flow along with what the Holy Spirit wants to do, in this first service and the second service, we will be sharing a two-part continuation of a series that we left halfway, if you remember, and I said that we'll continue after certain things happen. Well, those things have happened, and it's time to pick up from where we left off on that series. And I believe, I forgot the title of the series, something to do with end time things. And this will be part one, and second service we'll look at part two. The things that are taking place, that God is preparing us. We see that it will definitely take place. And as it takes place, remember the prophecy. All these are bringing to the closeness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be more prophecies fulfilled during the next 10 to 20 years than has ever been fulfilled in any other generation. The times that we are living in is so fast. Things are moving so fast. Things that were virtually impossible. Imagine Russia, the Iron Curtain. It looks impossible. In a moment of time, just within a year, the entire place was broken up and today democracy reigns. All this in preparation for that which God has for us today. And so we will look at end time news, things that will take place on world events, and as we see it taking place, we need to prepare ourselves for that which is to come. One of the reasons for the breakup of the Russian Empire is also because of the book of Daniel. Let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 8, where it prophesied about Alexander the Great's empire spreading forth, and in verse 22, as for the broken horn, that is the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, it will be broken in its prime, and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Alexander the Great's empire was broken into four sections to his four generals after his death, in fulfillment of this prophecy. Basically, it is in a center around Greece, and Thrace, and Turkey, and Macedonia, Egypt, and the Middle Eastern area, and the different sections on the eastern side of his empire. But among those nations that will arise, and the other area was Syria. So there were four major nations. Of course, there were many nations that comprised today's map in the same area. The primary nations was Greece and Thrace, there's one section, and then we have Turkey and Macedonia, a different section, and we have Syria, and in one section, Syria and the region of Iraq and Iran, and then we have Egypt, the king of the south. In verse 23, it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, Which means that some of these kingdoms will exist during the second coming of Jesus, as the Antichrist is about to arise. And incidentally, there are things that came out, there were nations that never existed before until Russia fell. And today some of the nations come back into existence again. You hear nations like Macedonia and all these things coming back again, in line with what the Word of God says about the rise back of these nations, the primary nations of the people in those times will rise again in the times before the Antichrist. Recently, some interesting take place in the cosmic realm. The biggest news to the scientists. You all saw it in the papers. What's that? Cosmic news, right? Not talking about natural news. The 19 meteorites that strike the planet Jupiter. That's nice, interesting news. Now, when you look at all these things happening, we ask ourselves, are there any significance? Of course, there will be people who are superstitious and who think that there's a significance in a wrong sense of every of these things in a wrong way, and they worship all kinds of wrong idols and false religion. But we need to be aware that the planets and the stars and all these things that are around us have particular significance in the book of Genesis chapter 1 when God created them. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. So far I have not heard any other minister who pray about the significance in that, and it seems like we have a complete blank out, a complete silence. As to that, we have a lot of wrong, sincere but wrong Christians who try to predict about the alignment of the planets, and they're trying to say there's some danger in it that was many years back, and all the wrong things. You know, there's a... Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are we alright? Is there a meteorite? And they pronounce a lot of wrong things about this thing happening and that thing happening, the alignment of planets and this thing happening, a lot of it. And then when then all those things came and passed, and nothing came to pass. It came and went, and nothing significant happened. Yet when a very, very significant thing happened, a meteorite hitting the largest planet on the solar system, Christianity is silent. We're all silent. We all are just like scientists admiring it. Praise the Lord. Have you found Genesis chapter 1 yet? Praise God. It's nice to see you. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1. As God created all the stars and the systems, the planetary systems in verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Then after he mentioned about the sun and the moon in verse 16. And notice what God created them for. They are for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And it doesn't mean that God specially created that meteorite to come near. I mean, all these things were set even before. They were in their orbit, set by God way back in the creation. And after the fall of man, of course, things take place. There was a shaking up in the whole universe. What is the significance? Let me point to something that we have been talking about since 1990. In the book of Genesis, chapter 40. Now it's 1994. Hallelujah. Could be there. Hallelujah. Some feedback coming from that speaker there. Chapter 41, Genesis. In chapter 41, the interpretation of Joseph on the 7 years of famine that followed the 7 years of plenty. Verse 26, Joseph said, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, the dreams are one. And the 17 and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt, And after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. Remember, we are talking about the decade of the 90s, and we said how that in the decade of the 90s, we will see the first portion of the 7 years of plenty. Now, it may not be exactly 7 years in the sense that you cannot see the beginning and the end, but it will be the two period area. And sometime in the late 90s, we will see a transition period into the 7 years of famine. And God has been speaking into my heart and into my life in the reasons behind this cosmic significance. We're not superstitious about these things. I mean, there will be shooting stars all the time. There will be comets all the time. And I remember one person, it was in Singapore, and they were praying. One minister from overseas was in Singapore, and they were praying for somebody to be healed. And the whole group were interceding. And then it says, all of you should go outside and look out at the stars, and you will see a comet. That is a sign that God will heal that person, and she will be all right. They went out, they saw a shooting star, and she died. I had to mention that to show forth that you don't be superstitious about these things. However, never before in the history of mankind, unless it was unknown to them, at least in recorded history, has there been anything as significant as what happened in the past week. You never find any writings of that area. There was never such a flare-up since man invented a telescope and observed the heavens. There has been never such a significant event like that. The question in our hearts and mind is it just a physical phenomenon for us to admire and praise God that He did not hate for the earth? Or is there a sign, a season that God is trying to speak to us about? And I bring forth to you the fact that it is one of the many signs in the heaven that God is bringing forth that points to a coming famine, a coming difficult time for the whole earth. It's not just something you could take lightly. Even the people of God who were unprepared were famished. Jacob and all his sons who did not prepare for the famine were suffering. They were famished. If not for Joseph and in Egypt and the storehouses, they too would have died in a famine. And we need to realize that God in His grace will bring a great abundance first, and we need to prepare in the period of abundance. Many people are very short memory. They forget some of these things that are prophesied and spoken, let's say in the early 1990s. And sometimes in the thick of prosperity, they forget about all these things. Until it happens and then they remember it, it's usually too late. We need to take note that all this has a significance. And God says that there is just one of the signs that we will begin to see more and more because of the greatness of the coming famine. We will not just have one major sign, we will have many major signs. Many major signs that will come upon this planet Earth as to the coming famine. It doesn't mean that a famine has started, it has not. It probably would take place towards the end of this decade. We are still in a time of plenty, but we need to take note to that which the Spirit of God is saying to us, speaking of things to come. Let's look in the Bible to the book of Daniel, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. Now, that will take place when the Antichrist arises. But prior to the Antichrist arising, there will be like a rise of iniquity. The generation that see Jesus' return will be a very peculiar generation. It will be a generation that see things that no other generation has seen before. It will be a generation that experience tests and trials like no other generation before. And we are not even talking about the Great Tribulation, which we are raptured away from, for that is a different period. But even before that, there is a measure of tribulation, where Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, look at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said in verse 36 and 37, if you know definitely and if you are assured and convicted that Jesus Christ coming is probably in 30 to 40 years time, let me tell you that you cannot live an unplanned life. You cannot live an unplanned life. You have to set schedules and plans what you want to do in the Lord. It's not time just to hang loose and do things without planning in God, without praying and seeking God for His perfect will. What would you do if you know that Jesus were coming in 30 to 40 years? What would you do that would be different than if you didn't know? Think about that. If you're living like you don't know when Jesus is coming, it can be 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 100 years. You may live differently. Because you know you will die and go to be with Him before you see His return. But if you know that He's going to come in 30 to 40 years, how different would you live your life? And the next question is, have you made the changes now? The thing that God is warning is, not only are the nearness of His return, but the Lord is warning that the things that we are facing are different from even the generation of the 1980s, the 1970s, the 1960s, the 1950s, and the early 1900s. We are going to face things that are different from all the other generation. The world will be like a different place altogether. And we need to prepare ourselves for that which God wants to do. In the next verse here, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Look, they did not pay heed to any of the warnings of Noah. Until the very day he entered the ark and the rain started coming, then they realized that they were wrong, but it was too late. So Jesus said that as we draw near to the coming of the Son of Man, and remember, just after the rapture is just another 7 years, so a lot of those things that are pointing to even the second coming on the earth would have been taking place, with the exception that the Antichrist has not manifested yet, even before the rapture. In other words, all those nations must be in place when the Antichrist comes. And the Antichrist is not going to be born just after the rapture. He's a grown man immediately after the rapture taking over the world. That means he has to be born in the generation that sees the rapture. That means he has to be around. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's not the rapture take place and he's born. He has to be born before that. And the generation that sees the rapture has the Antichrist living right in their midst without knowing it. It's not manifest yet. And there will not only be the Antichrist living in their midst, there will be a whole lot of evil. Remember, the Antichrist is a personification of the devil in human flesh. It will not be the devil incarnate, but it will definitely be someone wholly given to the devil himself. There will be a lot of evil, a lot of things that never seen before the earth. We do not know what kind of generation it was before Noah. It was that long ago. Even among all the tribes and all the generations of people, they have only come down to legends and fables which have been twisted and turned until we lose sight of what was going on in that generation. A lot of what they're discovering in the South America, the Maya the Maya people and strange big buildings that they are finding way deep in the jungles. All these are the architecture and the architecture of the people before the flood. That the generation after the flood knows nothing about. That their memories and their oral tradition do not go back far enough. Because all the peoples of the earth came from the eight souls that came out of the ark. But I want you to know that Sodom and Gomorrah was nothing compared to the generation before the flood. Now, I'm not just coming to give you bad news. I have good news for you. Don't mean to frighten you. Understand, when you're so frightened, don't want to leave the church after the service. What kind of generation we face? We have good news for you. But we have to warn you what's happening in the world first and tell you the good news. We will try to give you the good news before this service ends. At least a little bit of that. Although it's part 1 and part 2. We don't leave anyone of you with bad news and you're going out. We have good news for you. But we have to warn you what's happening in the world first and tell you the good news. We will try to give you the good news before this service ends. At least a little bit of that. Although it's part 1 and part 2. We don't leave anyone of you with bad news and you're going out. The generation, the evil in the generation that was before Noah's time, of which we have very little recorded history, was more evil than the generation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only that, the generation that was before Noah's time was an advanced generation. More advanced than what we are given credit for. The architecture of the Great Pyramid and a lot of this other great architecture all came from that generation. And recently archaeologists discover intricate brass or bronze objects then they said there's no way, and it belonged to a very old generation that they are trying to date, but definitely not many, many thousands of years ago, which will be pre-flood. And they say that the only way, there's no tool that can make what they make. And they said that what they make use of was a process of electroplating, which will imply that the generation before the flood has discovered electricity. And we thought that we were the only generation who knew that. And in my library is a book, we research on archaeology, where they point to an object that they unearthed in Egypt that belonged to a generation before the Egyptians even came into being, where the whole It's as big as a vase. Oh, all the vases are gone. It's as big as a vase, the old vase that used to stand here. It's about this high and it's as big as a vase. And you know what that thing is? That's a huge battery. When they clean it up and connect, there was positive and negative. There was a voltage that flowed. And all this puzzled the archaeologists because they said, we never know any other generation in our written record that know the powers and the usage of electricity. And in that generation, they also see, like, that is why there were people who today, modern people, who think that we all came from the stars, from lost astronauts who landed on Earth and we produced here. In a wrong teaching book called The Chariots of the God, remember? And it's because they see these pictures of flames, spaceships and all these things, and they're wondering whether we came from the stars. No, we didn't. It came from the generation in Noah's time. They probably have also discovered automobiles, trains, planes. It may be a different form than what we know today. In fact, in some of the historical writings of the Hindus, they even speak about a time when in the area of India, where India is today, There was nuclear bombs. There were bombs that produced fire like the sun. And how men used to sit on these vehicles and fly from one place to another. And these archaeologists trace in all the writings of all the people around. And they wonder, to which generation does these things belong? Or are these just legends? Let me tell you, legends have a small bit of truth that is maybe twisted 99%. Somebody who's... The most interesting thing is, in every generation and in every culture, there is such a thing as a dragon. But in biology and in science, there's no such creature. Maybe it may not be the dragon per se that we know it today. Maybe it may be some sort of creature. There are a lot of creatures that we do not know that existed long ago. They may have died out. Only a few weeks back, they discovered a new creature in Papua New Guinea. Looks like a panda bear and a mixture of panda bear, koala, and have a pouch like a kangaroo. They say it's a new creature. Science had never known it before, hiding way in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. So nowadays, if they do a show of Noah's Ark, all the animals going two by two, there's a new one to add. Wait a minute, it should be the opposite way. There are creatures that we probably do not know about. And I believe that possibly long ago there were horses with horns like the unicorn, just as there was mammoth, which was an elephant with hair all over. A lot of things are lost. Of course, there could be a lot of exaggeration too. But I want you to know that there is some evidence of all these things that existed. The generation that was in Noah's time was an advanced civilization. See, how could it be? If right now the whole earth were to be submerged under a flood and destroyed in 40 days and 40 nights, and the people who come out with everything destroyed, they will have to start fresh again. There will be a lot of things that we do not have. It takes a long time to start back again. But what we want to know is that the generation of the flood which Noah confronted was the most evil generation that existed on the planet Earth. It was so evil that the book of Genesis chapter 6, God says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." It was an evil generation. Yet it has great discoveries. And that is why archaeologists are puzzled why some of the discoveries like metals and bronze and brass were used even before the Bronze Age. They don't know where to trace it. It points back to the time before Noah's flood. It was a very powerful generation. Imagine if man, the people of those days lived 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. If you live that long, you're very, very wise. We have a record of some people in the Bible who live very long. But I want you to know that everyone on those earth in those days lived very long. The common age probably was between 700 and 800 years old. Imagine celebrating your birthday. Happy birthday to you, 700 years old. What will you be like when you're 700 years old? Can you imagine the kind of intelligence that they had? We know a lot of people who are elderly in years have vast experience. Think about the generation before Noah's flood. It was an evil generation. Now today, man's lifespan is much shorter. After the flood, there were things that take place significantly. World weather changes, etc. We talk about that in the book of Genesis. There are four things that take place that cause man's lifespan to shorten. We spoke about that in the book of Genesis series. You have to go and hear it in the library. But man today has sought to pass on their understanding from one one generation to the other through writing. Think about it. If you think it's impossible, how advanced a generation can be, think about it. It is only in the 20th century that we have electricity, automobiles, airplanes, lasers, radio and television, atomic power. It is all in 100 years. In fact, most of it in the last 50 years. Just in the last 50 years. What about the generation of those people that live for hundreds and hundreds of years? They know some of these things. We always think that we are the only generation that knew how to make planes. See, it is recognized today that some of these places that they discovered that belong to old generation, they knew the planets and the stars. All their construction was precise in the calculation of the solar system. And you know when they started discovering, men started discovering about solar system? Only in the last few hundred years. Before that, men think that the earth was the center of the universe. Yet a generation thousands of years before them knew that the earth was one of the planets in the system. Can you imagine that? So this generation has nothing to be proud. What they discover is nothing new. So a very, very civilization before Noah's flood. Here are the things that we want to speak about to prepare for that which is to come. There will be, number one, there will be an increase. There are 4 points that I don't think we can share. The 4 points here, we'll cover the other points in the second service. Number one, there will be an increase in transgression, ingenious transgression that has never happened before in previous generation. Look at the book of Daniel again, verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, talking about the four major areas in which Alexander the Great's empire broke up into. The main countries of Greece, Turkey, Syria and Egypt, the surrounding land. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Now when will the Antichrist arise? Immediately after the rapture. Because he has to do a lot of things. Which means that he probably is around and he will be ruling to a certain extent. And when the rapture comes, he began to go towards Israel as a man of peace. He will send his own power. When the transgressors here have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Now let me phrase something else this way. When the rapture has taken place, the Antichrist will arise. Is that a true statement? It's a true statement. For those of us who are pre-trib, which is a view that I take. When you don't have time to go into those details, you want to look at study on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, get a second coming series and study through that. We cover all the scriptures. When the rapture has taken place, then the Antichrist will arise for pre-trib. Now here it says, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. See, the Antichrist is not going to arise 1 year after the rapture, 2 years after the rapture, immediately. Now that, what does that tell you? I put the two statements together so you could see what we're getting at. If A equals to B and B equals to C, A equals to C. When the rapture has taken place, the Antichrist will arise. On the other hand, when the transgressors have reached a fullness, a king shall arise. What is it telling you? That right up to the point of the rapture, transgressors will reach its fullness. And choom, we are gone. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Which means, brethren, you will see transgressors reach their fullness. And when transgressors reach their fullness, it will never be like any other generation. Any other generation is only quarter full or half full. But the generation that sees the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will see transgressors reach their fullness. That is why in the next 30 to 40 years, if you want to be a Christian, do it with all your heart. Don't go half-heartedly for God. If you want to be a Christian businessman, go all the way. Because there will be no room for compromise and half measures. There will be no room. But 1 or 2 years ago, and the debate is still going on, not in our country, but in another country, the United States, when Clinton won the election, the Christians were stunned. They didn't know what to say. Because they know what he stands for. He claims to be a Christian, but doesn't live like a Christian. Doesn't act like a Christian. I don't doubt, I don't intend to cast doubts on his salvation. We do not know, and I would say I do not know. He may be, even if he is, he probably is a compromising one. And after that, Christians went into a debate. Top leaders like Jack Hayford began to side with Clinton and say, no, no, he's a good man. People like Paul Kane, supposedly a prophet, began to side with him. Then the other groups are the extremes. And they will call him the Antichrist, and they will call him all kinds of nonsense, which he is not. But what I see is the necessary balance. Those what I call gentlemen Christians, like Jack Hayford, etc., they want to be nice. Everyone who is on top, the Bible says that he submits to all leaders, etc., etc., etc. But let me point out to this fact in the book of Daniel, before I go on. Chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Daniel chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, this is regarding the Antichrist, but the principles apply in general. Now, look at verse 12, the first word. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice. Why did God permit the sacrifices to be opposed? Because of the transgressions, authority was given to the beast to rule and reign. I want you to know that no man, no woman, no one can rule and reign on this earth without the permission of God. God is still in control of all the nations of the world. However, I want to point to a principle here in the Word. When sin, compromise, and transgressions abound, God will permit evil people, weak people, compromising people to take the ring. It's scriptural. And I want to point to a balance here, which I think a lot of Christianity is not balanced. They are what I call the diplomatic Christian, the gentleman type. Whoever is on top of that, we've got to recognize that that's God. I got only one question to ask. When Ahab and Jezebel was ruling, did Elijah say that he was God? In place. Did Elijah had to come and prophesy, oh, it's God's will that he be there. In a sense, it's God's will. But it's a permissive will of God. Let's not forget. If in our own personal and private life there's such a thing as perfect will and permissive will. If by now you don't know about it, you better get to know about that. In our own Christian personal life, there is such a thing as a perfect will and a permissive will. Permissive will is something permitted by God that is not in God's will but because of your choices or your transgressions and sins. Let me bring that principle over to national level, an international level. There is a perfect will for a nation and a permissive will for a nation. And Christians are duped if they think that everyone who comes up with God's perfect will, even in the latest issue of Charisma, is still a debate. But the thing that astounds me is the gentleman Christians who are the most acceptable, respectable people. All they can quote is from 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 2. And they are being like the Jews before Jesus came, before the revelation came. You know, the Jews before the New Testament period, they take everything evil as God's will. In a way of saying, Insha'Allah, it's just the will of God. Someone shoots someone, it's just the will of God. So that everything that was wrong and evil, they say it was God who did it. Because in the Old Testament, there is no revelation of the devil. Job didn't know that it was the devil. In the New Testament, God is revealed to us and the devil is exposed. So our understanding becomes more balanced. We realize God is a good God, the devil is a bad devil. And Christians who are gentlemanlike, who don't realize that there are some things happening on world events that are under the permissive will of God. And if you take it as a perfect will of God, you will be walking the wrong direction too. And handling it the wrong way. Because you won't be praying against it to get in line with the perfect will of God. Important for us to take note. I repeat again in case you forget. In our Christian life, it's possible to have the choice of permissive will or perfect will. In the life of nations, it's possible to have the perfect will or the permissive will. When the Antichrist reigned, was it the perfect will of God? It was quote-unquote ordained by God, foreknowledge by God through predestination. But you notice the word there? Because of transgression. And there will be, the reason I'm touching on this point is, as transgressions increase on any nation of the world, where transgressions increase above righteousness, righteousness, the Bible says, exalts a nation. Now, if righteousness exalts a nation, wouldn't transgression bring it down? And when the nation is brought down, you see evil taking place, and you see the evil rising up. That is why even in the writings of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, it talks about when a bad prince is in power, the people suffer. Why the bad sometimes come into power? The question is, why did they come into power? Today you understand, because of transgression, because of evil. That is why we need to pray against evil from taking place. You know, pray against it. You remember many years ago, when we started teaching on the second coming of Jesus, I talked about a vision that God showed me when God took me into the air and I saw demon forces leaving the area of Europe and coming southeast, and the Lord said, tell my people to pray so that they don't come in. Remember that? Horrifying demons. And the Lord says these are warring demons to create war. You look at Africa today. Note its position towards the southeast. See, these demons have been driven away from the European sector because God is shaking the area up to line up all the nations in accordance to what God wants it to be before the Antichrist rises. And you see a lot of havoc that demons are working. This is not humans alone in war. They are humans inspired knowingly, ignorantly, or unknowingly by demon powers. And we need to be aware of this principle, that the generation that we live in the next 30 to 40 years before Jesus comes, is going to be a generation that see transgression reach its fullness. We cannot even dream and imagine what fullness is like, because it has never been so in our generation. In the last 100, 200, 300 years, although a lot of bad things have happened, you would have thought that the Second World War was horrifying enough, but that was still not transgression to its fullness yet. We haven't seen what fullness is like yet. Oh, some of you are saying, Lord, take me home. No, not yet. Wait, hear the good news. The reason that the Lord has me to warn is that in the world there will be things happening. Number one, the transgression reaching its fullness in the next 30 to 40 years. What is our response? Our response is to live. You don't care what the world calls you, whether they call you fanatic, they call you extreme. You don't even care what the compromising Christians call you, because there will be no room for even compromise. You will be either in or out. When transgression reaches fullness, if you are not extreme, you won't be sane in Christian. We have to leave such standards that the world calls us crazy. Doesn't matter. It's better to be right than it is to be wrong. Yet most of the church, which is what? It's happening. See, a lot of Christians, they are just fatalistic. Fatalistic not in the sense of they can't change things. That is one sense of fatalistic. The things will just go round and round and on and on. But they have a introspective fatalism, where after it has happened, they always accept it as God's will. Which is why some of the very cream of Christians in the United States are accepting what is happening in that nation as God's will. I call it an introspective fatalism. Instead of praying for greater change and righteousness, saying, oh, this is God's will. Oh, he's a good person. Allowing homosexuality to reign. Oh, he's a good person. It's abomination to God. Remember, the Antichrist doesn't come necessarily like a tyrant or like Adolf Hitler. The Antichrist may look very amicable and behave amicably. That's how he gains acceptance. If the Antichrist just come as Saddam Hussein, you know, Adolf Hitler, everyone will know. But he will come as an amicable character. Some of you heard last year about the cult in Texas, David Koresh. What an evil person he was, causing everybody to die, having his own Armageddon. We, the Bible students, we got hold of a tape about that cult. In the tape were extracts of the cult leader, David Koresh, teaching his people. I played to the Bible school students. Say, why do we do it? In our special session, we study things like that. Because I'm to prepare them what a cult is like. A cult is not necessarily what we imagine. A highly emotional person. Very obvious. Anyone coming, the fellow is mad. But one of the things the Bible school students told me when I played a tape and we analyzed was this. He looks like a nice man. Doesn't look like a cult leader. And in fact, the journalist who interviewed him on that tape says, he's a very likable person. And when he's preaching, he's not highly strung with a lot of nervous energy. He's very likable. So don't think that a world leader to be an Antichrist type has to come like a tyrant. No doubt, there will be times when he turns into a tyrant. Remember, he has two faces. Just like when the devil comes and attacks Christians, he either comes with persecution or he comes through luxury. Remember the seed that fell on the ground, on the stony ground, persecution. On the ground with weeds and thistles, he says the things of this life choke the word. In other words, it causes you to fall to luxury and affluence. So the devil always has those two approaches. It doesn't mean that it's a nice, likable person that cannot be, that there must be a good man. If a person is not outwardly nice and likable, they can never deceive. No con man looks like a con man. No counterfeit note has there on it counterfeit. If someone just pulls up monopoly money to buy, we'll know. But it has to look as real as possible. Praise God, we better go on. Here, because of transgressions, the book of Daniel, because of transgressions, power is given unto him. Now, there is an important understanding here. Why do the devil cause more and more people to fall into sin? Why does sin abound? You know what the devil is doing? He's accumulating credit to take over. The devil cannot just take over a principality, a city, or a nation. The devil has to accumulate credits, I call it. Where people accept his temptations and his sin, and when the vast majority yield to him, the devil has a right to say to Almighty God, I have a right to this nation. I have a right to appoint my people. And what would the Lord do? The Lord will permit it. Because the Lord is a just God who cannot violate His own laws. The devil will bring permissive will into people's lives. He wants to take control of nations. That is why he caused transgressions to rule and reign. What should the Christians in the United States be doing? They should be praying. Rather than being diplomatic and playing the diplomatic game, they should be repenting like Daniel. And then you have a sincere prophet who comes, this is God's will. You know what happened? People stop praying. People stop praying. That's not God's will. That's not God's perfect will. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Very quiet this morning. Now, something else will happen as we approach the fullness of transgression. There will be significant events that will take place over in the Middle East that we want to warn about. But let's give you at least a second point before we close. The first things that will happen in the world is transgressions will come to fullness, and there will be a battle. And as Christians, you want to pray for righteousness to abound. You want to go and warn, go and tell. But number two, which has to do with the signs that we talk about, there will be a worldwide famine that takes place. Because transgressions reach its fullness, there will be a worldwide famine. It will affect the entire world. For a famine to take place, logically, you may have world weather catastrophe. Haven't seen it in a scale that is coming yet. But the Lord is speaking about a worldwide famine that is coming about, that will reach its fullness towards the latter days of this 1990s. And this worldwide famine will affect the world in such a way, and it will also lead, of course, to other economic recessions. But it will be something like the world has never. With all our technology, with all that we have, we will not be able to handle that. Some of you are saying, oh God, do we get to eat? Just as there were those in Joseph's time, and there will still be pockets and places where there are food, so it will be. But it will be pockets. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. We are on End Times News, part 1. Part 2 is in the second service. See, God changed the entire message for today. Isaiah chapter 19. We all know that verse 23, 24, and 25 will be taking place soon. About 4 years ago, when we talk about it, it looks impossible. Remember, we spoke about these things in 1990. Now it's 1994. Now it looks possible. But I want you to look at some other things that still look impossible today. This is the Akan Datang news. Akan Datang, for those of you who don't know Malay, means news that is to come. Before verse 23 is verse 22. Do you see that? Very simple, right? But we all get caught up with verse 23 and we forgot verse 22. Which I have to pre-warn you, that these will be the signs that you could see the hand of God working in the nations of the world. Just as you see the hand of God breaking up the Soviet Union, the hand of God in working in the nations of the world, and the things are happening, if you notice, are happening so fast that it's taken everybody by surprise. Even the experts are surprised. We are heading for a final showdown of the end time. Wow, praise God. Let's better finish point two. And then it will be a good news. What will happen is that there will be a destruction that will take place in the area of Egypt. For that to take place, turn to chapter 19, verse 4. Now these are dual prophecy. In other words, it took place in Isaiah's time, sometime after him. And it points also to times of the end. In verse 4, "And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts." Now here's where the famine takes place. "The waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be washed and dry up. The rivers will turn foul, and the brooks of defense will be emptied and dry up. The reeds and rushes will wither." The major portion of the famine will be felt over the Middle Eastern area. There will be famine like it's never had before as we draw near. Now, it has not taken place yet. It may possibly take place in 3 to 4 years' time towards the end of this decade. But there are already signs that are coming about that there will be a worldwide famine like never before. Now please don't worry, the solution is not for some of you to build storehouses to last for 4 years. Praise the Lord. There will be pockets here and there that escape the famine. But the prime reason for the famine is the shake-up of the world. As transgressions reach its full, that's the first sign. Number two, the famine reaches its apex. So there will be things happening in Egypt that now everything looks calm there. I want you to know there will be great stirring of violence to the south of Israel. Do not let your heart be shaken. While Israel is having peace towards the north, suddenly there are shakings on the south. It's a necessary part of the divine plan of God. Verse 14, "The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt which the head or the tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. In that day Egypt will be like woman, and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts which he waves over it." Verse 22, "The Lord will strike Egypt, who will strike and heal it." It will be most severe in that land. Now let's turn to chapter 11. And you know that in chapter 11, there are some things that have been fulfilled, like verse 1 and 2, in Jesus' first coming. But there are some things that are not fulfilled that will be fulfilled close to his second coming and at his second coming. We're in Isaiah 11. And there are some things that in verse 6 that are fulfilled in the millennium, in verse 7 too. But look at some other things here. Verse 11, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time." What do you mean a second time? See, the first time when God gathered his people was when they came up from Egypt into the promised land. And when God set his hand, it means that there was a destruction. There was the 10 plagues that hit Egypt. If you analyze all the 10 plagues, the final result is a famished land. The cattle were destroyed. Farmland was destroyed. The harvest was destroyed. The river was destroyed. You notice? It is a famine. Now today, the people of Israel are scattered all over the world. Egypt today represents all the entire Gentile nation. So when the hand of the Lord rises a second time, it will be all the Gentile nation. Primarily the Middle Eastern area, but all Gentile nations will feel it. It may not be exactly like the 10 plagues, but the end result will be a famine. Great famine. "The Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Patros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar and Hanaph and the islands of the sea." Now wherever the Lord, hand of the Lord rise again, it will be over all the Gentile nations. You look at all these nations and you trace some of these names, they are modern areas today. Many modern nations, even from the islands of the sea. "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river, and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. What is that? A famine. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. These are some of the signs that will take place among the people of Israel. Look at chapter 22 of Isaiah. The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? Among the many things that the Lord speaks, there will be a sorrow before the joy. There will be a sorrow before the joy. Look at chapter 17 of Isaiah, verse 4. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain. So Israel, to a certain extent, will have a small effect of the famine. It grow lean. Secondly, on end time news, there will be a famine. Worldwide famine. There will be many signs that point to it. And there are many pointers. You notice that a famine have always been there at the critical change in point of God's people's life. Abraham experienced a famine, Isaac experienced a famine. In Elijah's time there was a famine, in Elisha's time there was a famine. What caused a famine? The world weather change. And because that which is happening is so significant, there will be a lot of signs in the heaven. And we already have some of those signs of that which is to come. What is our response to these areas here? How shall we handle it in the way the Lord wants us to? Number one, in the years of abundance and prosperity where we are still in, build storehouses for God. Remember Joseph? He built storehouses. God will enable you to build storehouses, to accumulate the wealth. Don't spend your wealth that you accumulate. Get them ready for the years of famine that are to come. Build storehouses in God. And then number two, when the famine hits, do what Isaac does. Sow in a famine. It is in a famine that Joseph also started spending. Started opening the storehouse. While the people of the world are spending, extending their credit, you should not. You should be getting out of debt as much as you can. So that within 3 to 4 years, all your major debts are taken off. And don't enter into new debt. Don't overstretch yourself. Build your staying power in that which is to come. That you could, like in the book of Genesis, I believe I close there and I continue later. At least to give you a bit of good news there. I just can't stand giving all the bad news. Chapter 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Now that same year that he's talking about here is in verse 1, the time of the famine. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. There was a famine in the time of Abraham. There's a famine in the time of Isaac. There's a famine in the time of Joseph. There will be a worldwide famine in the time of the end, when the transgression reaches its fullness. The same year, which was still a famine year, that he sowed, he reaped. If you live your life right with God, you will be like in the land of Goshen. God will still protect you from the transgressions. Remember, you have to wash your eyes with eye salve. In the book of Revelation, it warns us about what the temptation of the last day church is. It's to enter a state of stupor, compromising. And it says in verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm. All they want is just to be like the people of the world, to have a good life, to have food on the table, a shelter above their head, a good transportation, and have money in the bank. If that is your only goal in life as a Christian, I want you to know in the times that we are living in, you cannot live just on that end even. Even the Christians of the past decades have put those mundane goals and they survive. And I want you to know that as a Christian in the rest of this century and in the 21st century, if your goals are no different from the non-Christian, all you want is a good professional life, prosperity, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, you can't survive the transgressions that you come, because you'll be swallowed up like Lot was swallowed up. And everything that you have will be lost. Your goal cannot be just that anymore in this last day. Your goal has to be living the kind of life God wants you to live. No more lukewarm. I mean, the lukewarm Christians will call you extreme. So what? They will not survive the next 30 to 40 years, but you will survive. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in a fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eye with eye salve, that you may see. Oh, God is calling for His church. God is calling for His people. Number one, build storehouses for Him to bless. Number two, sow in a time of famine. Number three, be on fire for God, or you will never be able to live like a Christian should in the next 30, 40 years. Christianity will change like it's never changed before. So there's a fine line between what is compromise and what is the Word will be a dividing chasm. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you continue to minister grace and mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that in the times and generations that we live in, that we will be prepared for that which is to come. That we will know, O God, that the signs of the last days are upon our generation. O God, we ask that you will stir our hearts and stir those who are not prepared for your coming. That, Lord, they know this is not the time to do their own things. These are not days to just seek after the things the world and the Gentiles are seeking after. These are times to live for God. Oh Lord, and those who live for you, you will provide every need for their life. We ask, oh Lord, that those who are not prepared for your coming, that you stir them up, Lord, for your coming. Because the darkness in this world will come against the light of the people of God. We pray that your people will be a shining light in our generation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Can you all sing, let there be a shining light?
equal.
Mission shining to the peoples of the earth. Confession together, say, Father God, we want to prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, O God, to live our life for you. Help us, O God, to speed up the planning in our life. For we don't have much time, and we need to live for you. We need to do your work. In Jesus' name, we dedicate our spirits, our souls, and our bodies to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.